Please turn with me in your Bibles to the letter of James in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The letter of James, towards the end of the New Testament, and verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And our subject this evening is four reasons to give thanks for the coronavirus. That's our message this evening. And well, we've already looked at some reasons for us as a church to give thanks at this time. But what I want to do in the short time that remains this evening is to bring these things into sharper focus, a spiritual focus, by looking at the Word of God and applying these verses in the letter of James to our current situation. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, just to give some very brief context, James was the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was, of course, the Son of God, equal with God the Father, the second person of the Trinity. But he was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary. We all know that. And Mary would go on to have other children, of course, with Joseph. And one of her children was James, the writer of this letter, the son of Mary, the half-brother of the Lord, and, well, a believer in Christ and his salvation. James was an elder or a pastor at the early church in Jerusalem, and we read of him carrying out a senior role in Acts 15. But this letter is considered to be the first of the inspired New Testament writings. This letter was written before the Gospels, written before the letters of the Apostle Paul, written, we believe, around AD 45, or from AD 45 to AD 50, less than 20 years, more or less, after the death of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So when we read this letter, this is the first New Testament instruction to the Christian church. And well, it's made all the more amazing and remarkable when we read what the first instructions are here. The first instruction to the New Testament church, well, we read it in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. That's the teaching, the first teaching of the New Testament church. Now, the word temptations here does not mean temptations to sin. We are used to looking at temptation in that way, temptation to covet or to lust or to steal or to get angry and so on. But these are not the types of temptations that are mentioned here. When we have this word temptation, really, it means times of trial and difficulty, crises that come into our lives, hardships, challenging and troubling times, temptations. That is what is meant by that word. And well, of course, we can apply it to the time that we live in, at the present time. These, well, we can say that they are challenging times. They are troubling times. There's the fear of the virus, of course, very infectious, we are told, and society is in a panic over whether we will get it or not. Every single person has that worry. Society in certain areas has shut down completely. We have lockdowns around the nation and around the world. There are fears over the economy, fears over people's jobs, fears over mental health. People have been separated from their families for great periods of time. There's fears over how long it's going to last. And people are waiting for this vaccine, but then of course people are fearful about the vaccine. So this is a time of a great trial, a time of great tumult that the world hasn't seen, certainly since the Second World War. So this is a time of great crisis and great upheaval, and well, the world is struggling. But how are Christians to react to such times? What is to be our response? Well, here it is. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. We are to rejoice in times such as this. Well, this is remarkable. This is in complete contrast to the world's view. The world, well, wishes that trials would never come. It wishes that this coronavirus had never come and that it would go away very soon. But we count it all joy. And I want to lay before you those four reasons why we ought to rejoice at times such as this, times of the coronavirus, or any time when a great trial comes into our lives. Well, the first reason that we can rejoice even in this time is because any trial, and particularly this coronavirus, this is something that the Lord has done. This is something that the Lord has done. I was speaking to someone just the other week, last week I think it was, and she was saying, where is God in all of this? We've had the coronavirus and there's all sorts of things going on. Where is God in this? And well, we have to stress to those who ask such questions, God has done this. God has not hidden himself away. This is God in action, as it were. When we read the scriptures, we read that God is over everything. Everything that comes to pass is according to God's decree. That is very clear in the scriptures. We read this in the Psalms. You don't need to turn to it, but Psalm 93 and verse 1, we read, the Lord reigneth. He rules over everything. And then it's repeated in Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigneth. And Psalm 99, verse 1, the Lord reigneth. It's very clear and it's emphasized very strongly in the scriptures that God is in charge of everything. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, we read the Lord himself saying, I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So this is the way God is. He has set the end from the beginning. He has set the beginning of time and he has set the end of time. And everything that happens in between is according to his good pleasure. That's what Isaiah means here, or what the Lord is declaring to us in the book of the prophet Isaiah. Everything is according to the Lord's will. And well, when we look at scripture also, and when we look at great crises, it's very clear to us that God has brought all these things to pass. The 10 plagues on Egypt in the book of Exodus was sent by God. The famine in the days of Elisha was sent by God. The storm that threatened to smash Jonah's boat was sent by God. And the whale, by the way, that swallowed Jonah was sent by God. And Noah's flood, was that by chance? Was that by accident? No, it was sent by God. Very clearly, the Bible doesn't shy away from any of those things. And so when you think of all these things, we have to conclude that the coronavirus was sent by the Lord. And dear friends, when we think of it in that way, we can rejoice because, well, the coronavirus has been sent by God and everything that God does is good and right and just. This is not a calamity or an accident. This is something that God has brought about for a purpose and for a good purpose. And so this gives us cause to rejoice. And so that's the first reason. But then, of course, this begs the question, what is the purpose? Why has God brought such a thing to pass? And this leads me to my second point. The Lord is calling the world to himself. That's the second reason to give thanks for the coronavirus. The Lord is calling the world to himself. Or perhaps I can put it better, the Lord is calling the world to repentance. Over the last 50 years, perhaps even longer, well, there's been a great spiritual decline. The world really has done what it pleased and has gone its own way. Man has been wrapped up in himself and in his capabilities. He has been puffed up with pride, thinking that he can do all things. And so what has God done? He has brought this calamity to humble man, to make man realize that he is not all-powerful, that he cannot fix all of his problems. And so this is what has happened. The Lord has brought such a calamity to show man how much he needs God. And this is something that we ought to rejoice in, because this will turn people to God. We read of so many testimonies of how people have come to God. How have they come to God? Well, they will tell you, it happened when a great trial came into my life. I was perfectly happy. I was living a worldly life. And then a great crisis came into my life. And nobody could help me at all. And I couldn't help myself. I was at my wit's end. So what did I do? I had to look up to God. I had to seek him. I had to learn of him. Well, he led me to repentance. He led me to faith. But it was because of that trial. And those people, they thank God for that trial. If that trial hadn't come into my life, I would never have found God. I was heading for hell. If I had gone on the way that I was going, I was heading for hell. I was heading for great sin, a lost eternity. But that trial came into my life. I thank God for it. Because without that trial, I never would have sought the Lord. And so this is how we can interpret this coronavirus. This is a call to the world to come and seek the living God before it is too late. And well, we've seen already in the news, I've mentioned this before in our prayer meeting, but there was a news report well publicized in May that a quarter of adults in the UK have watched or listened to a religious service since the coronavirus began. And 1 in 20 have started praying during the crisis. That would never have happened. If there was no coronavirus, everyone would still be atheists. Everyone would still be going their own happy, sinful way. But the Lord is beginning to turn people to himself. And dear friends, this is cause to rejoice. This is an answer to our prayers. How often have we in this church, we've been praying for the nation to turn back to the Lord, for our community to be aware of their great need of Christ. This coronavirus, it's an answer to our prayers. It's an unexpected answer, but it's an answer nonetheless. This is a great reason to rejoice. The Lord has heard our prayers and he is calling the lost to himself. And how much we need to heed that call, because time is running on in the history of the world. But thirdly, the third reason for us to rejoice in this coronavirus, and again we mention any kind of trial, is that it strengthens the people of God. It strengthens the people of God. Look at verse 3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, many people profess to have faith. They say that they have faith. But how do you know if that person really does have faith? Or whether they are just saying that they have faith? How do you know whether their faith is sincere? Well, one of the best ways in which you can tell is, how do they respond in a trial? How do they respond when a crisis or a calamity comes into their life. A trial will expose whether somebody actually has faith or not. And of course, when we say have faith, we mean faith in God. The world has, it has a type of faith, but not in God. The world, as I've mentioned already, has faith in itself, in the world, in men, in science, in themselves to solve any problem. They think they can solve all things that come into their lives, but their faith is utterly misplaced. This is what we see at the present time. Everyone has put their faith into doctors and scientists and politicians, but they don't know what they're doing. And so faith has been lost, and now there's only fear in the world. Their faith was utterly misplaced. And this is why we have the fearful atmosphere that we have at the moment. But dear friends, when we put our faith in God, there is no need to fear. Fear is utterly banished. We put our faith in God to protect us. He is the one who protects us, dear friends. And I hope that we understand this. Now, we, of course, wear masks in this church, and we socially distance, and we sanitize, and we ventilate, and all those sorts of things. Well, because they're sensible measures in a pandemic, and also, well, because the law requires us to do so. But we don't put our faith in those things. That's not where our faith is. Yes, they are precautions, but our faith is in God. God is the reason why the majority of the church are unaffected, why we have been so untouched in the last 6 months. It's not because of the masks or because of the social distancing. It's because of God. We put our faith in Him. Dear friends, when we do that, there is no need for fear at all. Faith in God. This is what glorifies God, when we put our faith in Him, no matter what happens. And dear friends, I hope that we are men and women of faith. This is what glorifies God. It's very easy to be Christian when everything is going well. But when things go wrong, and there's a calamity, and everything seems to be falling apart around you, when things go wrong and you still hold on to your faith, well, that is a greater glory to God. And well, we can see many examples in the scriptures of men and women who show forth such tremendous faith. Remember Job in the Old Testament? I hope all of you know about Job. But in chapter 1, well, what happens to Job? He loses his wealth. He loses his children. They all die in a terrible accident. He is, stricken, afflicted. He has a terrible illness. And, even his wife says to him, "Why do you still have faith? Why do you still have integrity? Curse God and die. Look at all these things that have happened to you, Job. Why are you still a man of faith?" And remember what Job said: "The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That is faith. That glorifies God. If Job had said that when everything was going well, it wouldn't have been impressive. But because Job says it when everything is taken away from him, that glorifies God. Can we say that? Dear friends, even if we get the coronavirus, can you say that? "The Lord gave and the Lord have taken away"? If you had the virus tomorrow, would you say to yourself, "Well, the Lord gave me my health for many months, for many years, and now the Lord has taken it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord"? Can you say that? That's faith. That's the trying of our faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Dear friends, this is what we must aspire to. We must show forth faith at this time, not fear. But look at the last part of that verse in verse 3. knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Well, this patience in the Greek and in the New Testament, it means something a little more than the basic sense that it has in modern English. To be patient, as we would understand it, means to just wait for something, to patiently wait for something. But the word patience here means more endurance. It has that strength of that sense of endurance. And what the sense is here is that, well, when we come into trials, well, they strengthen us. They give us endurance. We are better able to withstand things. When we come out of a trial, we are made stronger. Now, perhaps the best way to think of it is in this way. I'm not sure if I've given you this illustration before, but well, when you go to a gym, I know most of them are closed nowadays, but if you ever go to the gym, well, people do weights. And well, when people lift up weights, what are they doing? They're picking up weights to make themselves stronger. That's what they're doing, not to make their lives harder, to make themselves stronger. They will select a weight, and then after a few days working out on that weight, then they will go on to a stronger weight, a heavier weight, because they've been made stronger. And then they'll work out on that weight, and that will make them stronger. Then they can go on to a heavier weight. And dear friends, that's the way with trials. God places a trial upon us, not to crush us, but to make us stronger. Because when we bear that trial, well, it makes us stronger, and we can bear the next weight, and we can bear the next weight, and the next weight, the next trial that comes into our lives. That is how God works. And dear friends, well, that's a cause to rejoice. Whenever we have trials in our lives, why would you feel sad about going through anything that makes you stronger? This trial will make you stronger. This church, I believe, has already been made stronger by the coronavirus. A larger and enlarged ministry, more blessings upon the Sunday school and so on, more fervency in prayer. This great trial has greatly strengthened us in many ways. And so, well, that is the third cause for rejoicing in this coronavirus period. It has made the children of God stronger. This is the purpose of every trial, of every weight upon us, to make us stronger. But fourthly and lastly, the fourth reason to rejoice, well, this trial reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon, and dear friends, how we ought to rejoice that he is. In Matthew 24, we read of the signs of the last times before the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And many of you are very familiar with this. But the Lord says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Well, dear friends, we have seen all of these signs very clearly in the last 100, 150 years. We've seen great wars. We've seen great natural catastrophes. The number of natural disasters since the year 2000 has doubled. And, well, the world, of course, blames climate change. It's because of climate change. Well, you can take that view if you want. But we as Christians, we see it as these signs that we read of in the scriptures. Famines, pestilences, earthquakes in diverse places. We've seen tsunamis. We've seen wildfires. Now we have seen the coronavirus. And well, people say to you, but oh, these things have been in the world throughout history. There have been earthquakes and tsunamis and so on throughout history. What makes this time anything special? Well, the special thing about this time is that everybody can see them. Everybody in the entire world can see them. Now we have 24-hour news coverage, and we live in an age where everybody has a television and a mobile phone. And if these signs, these last times were to come, God in his mercy, I am sure, would make sure that everybody can see them. Everybody. And he has reserved them for this time, not the Tudor times or the medieval times. Nobody could see world events in those days, but everyone can see them now. Everyone can see the end times, so that when Christ comes, nobody will have any excuse. Nobody will be able to say, oh, we never saw the signs. Oh, we never heard about the wars. We never saw the earthquakes. We never saw the pestilence. We never saw the tsunamis. Nobody will be able to say that. So that when Christ comes again, it'll be perfectly just. Everybody saw these signs, and nobody will have any excuse. And dear friends, well, it will be a solemn time if you don't know the Lord. And this is a great exhortation that we ought to make. If you don't know the Lord, time is very short. We see it all around us, not just in these signs, but in the way that the world is, the character of the world, the immorality of the world, the perversity of the world. Dear friends, you must come to Christ. We don't know how long we have left. Just like this coronavirus came upon us like a thief in the night, that is how Christ will come, in a time when nobody will be looking for him. So you must come. But dear friends, for Christian people, well, this is a cause to rejoice. The great prayer in the book of Revelation at the very end of the book, what is it? It's Lord Jesus, come quickly. That is the great refrain at the very end of the book. And this ought to be our prayer for ourselves as a church, that Christ comes quickly. He is our bridegroom. Just like a wife mourns when a husband is away, or a husband mourns when a wife is away and longs to see them again. Well, this is how we ought to long for the coming of our dear Savior. And when we see all these signs, we know that the time is near, and we ought to rejoice, we ought to be glad, because very soon this world will come to an end. The unbelieving world shall wail while we rejoice to see the day. Come, Lord, nor let thy promise fail, nor let thy coming long delay. The words of Isaac Watts. These are the words that ought to be upon our hearts. And this is great cause for rejoicing. The time is very near. So may the Lord help us and bless us, that we labor for him with all that we are worth, that we reach out to all those around us, all those in this community, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. These are the four reasons. I hope they have been a blessing to you. I hope you can see this trial in a different light. May the Lord give us all tremendous faith and blessing in the days ahead. We'll turn in your hymn books to our final hymn this evening. And well, we'll conclude our thinking looking at hymn number 501. Thou hidden source of calm repose, thou all-sufficient love divine, my help and refuge from my foes. Secure I am, if thou art mine. And lo, from sin and grief and shame, I hide me, Jesus, in thy name. Thy mighty name salvation is, and keeps my happy soul above. Comfort it brings, and power, and peace, and joy, and everlasting love. To me with thy dear name are given pardon and holiness and heaven. Jesus, my all in all thou art, my rest in toil, my ease in pain, the medicine of my broken heart, in war my peace, in loss my gain, my smile beneath the tyrant's frown, in shame my glory and my crown, in want my plentiful supply, in weakness my almighty power, in bonds my perfect liberty, my light in Satan's darkest hour, my help and stay whene'er I call, my life in death, my heaven, my all. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, O Lord, how we thank thee for all that thou art, how we thank thee for all that thou hast done, Lord, all thy blessings toward us, and even the blessing of this time of the coronavirus. O Lord, everything that comes from thy gracious hand is good and right and just, and we acknowledge these things as such. But Lord, increase our faith, not just at this time, but whenever trials come into our lives. Help us, dear Lord, that we may show ourselves to be men and women and youngsters of faith, and that we may glorify thy holy name. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit rest and continue with each one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.